Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is from the first letter of Paul to Timothy. So it's 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Let us read and hear God's word. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And may God add his blessing to and grant us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to a portion from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 at the very beginning, verse 3 through to verse 8, 5 stanzas, said, thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so in their land shall dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, in trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success and sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease and wrath see thy forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise that evil thou shouldst do. Psalm 37 from 3 through to 8, 5 stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Would you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there together, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, and verses 6 through to 8. There are no doubt many recurring themes that would find an echo from our studies in the morning. The love of money is the root of all evil, and the way in which we are to lay up a spiritual charge, not a physical one. But I want to come to verses 6 through to 8 tonight. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. These are the words, a very precise quote from what we were looking at this morning in Ecclesiastes. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have been following the preacher as he takes us through different pursuits, different aims, different goals that people might have or set for themselves to chase after the satisfaction in life. The way in which they will go after, headlong after something, just to make life more meaningful and enjoyable and pleasurable. And Ecclesiastes is built around that kind of a strategy of examining what is on offer, taking it apart and seeing whether it measures up to what is required of it. And so far, we find the conclusion is recurring. It's a vanity. It's a vexation of spirit. It's empty and it's a waste of energy. It's like chasing the wind. And this morning we were looking at that very important thing that is seen with every society, and especially perhaps with our own, a materialistic society. We were looking at the place and the function of money. Money, money, money. The way in which people pursue it, to gather it, get it and have it and hold it. But yet, the preacher there in Ecclesiastes tells us that you got it. You might have an increased capacity for it, but you won't get satisfaction from it. It is demanding in your time and in your effort to gather it. There are sacrifices that have to be made when you get it. And it always focuses attention upon you. With the hangers-on and such like, these are the things that have been taught in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11 and 12. Far from bringing forgiveness, or far from bringing happiness rather, and peace, so often riches bring quite the reverse. Howard Hughes in his day, while still alive, was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And yet, towards the end of his life, he became a recluse. He was obsessed with his health. He had a phobia about germs. And towards these last years of his life, he lived in a darkened room. He let his hair grow, never cutting it. And his fingernails were 2 inches long. There's nothing desirable. There's nothing attractive about that lifestyle. That's the man who was one of the wealthiest in the world. There's nothing there about the way in which money brings happiness, joy, or peace. Quite the reverse. There are so many promises held out. There are so many things on offer. With all of these stalls, as it were, around the stage of life, seeking to offer this very simple commodity to us all, if we will only sample them and test them and try them, this satisfaction and this peace. But there's one passage, one simple text that seems to shoot down and to disturb and overthrow all of these tables, whatever they offer. Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 15 reads like this. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then he gives this principle. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life does not consist, a man's joy, happiness, purpose does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And that text kills stone dead so many of the hopes and the dreams that people round about us hold today. The writer, the prophet, the preacher in Ecclesiastes reminds us of the very thing that we find here in verse 7. We took nothing into this world, and we most certainly can take nothing with it, with us out of it. Whatever we gather, whatever we amass, we've got to leave behind. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes, we've mentioned it, has a growing frustration because of the limitation that is set upon his search. This phrase, under the sun, that's limiting what he's looking at and considering, and he's frustrated because he knows the answer can't be found under the sun. And when you come to chapter 5, he breaks out of that frustration. And he tells them just for a moment, he says, look, this is the right way. This is where you've got to look. Meeting God. Meeting God. Meeting God is where you're going to find this satisfaction you're looking for. Money doesn't work. That's what we were looking at this morning. And the preacher was simply telling us, enjoy the gifts that God gives, but enjoy them acknowledging that he is the one who gives them to us. That he has a place in our thinking, in our living, in our soul. Accept the place that we're in, where we are, and live our life underneath the sovereignty of our God. God is a God of love and care and emotion, of love and care and mercy. He's a God of loving kindness and patience. A God who thinks of and ministers to those, every one of us, with different characters, emotions and feelings. And that the idols that people follow after today, they have no such sensitivity. They have no such care or compassion or capacity. And so we're given counsel, wise as it is, then and still now, live our lives underneath such a caring, caring God. In all of the noise, and in all of the activity in society today, with all of the buzz and the razzmatazz, God breaks in still. And God speaks to us as a society and nation, as individuals. And he says to us and to all of us together, this is the way. Walk in it. That's Ecclesiastes. Come right into the New Testament. And we were quoting and we were looking at the life of Paul, where he speaks to the church in Philippi and he says, I've learned to be content where I am and what I've got. Whether I've got a lot on my plate or whether I've got simply a little on my plate, I'm content with what I've got, because he knew and trusted, just as we were saying there a moment ago from Ecclesiastes, he knew and he trusted his Lord. And he says, I learned it. Which means that as he went on through life, as he went on living and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the one thing that he discovered. This is the one thing that he learned. He was more and more content with what Jesus Christ means and gives to him. The Lord met every demand. The Lord helped him through every problem. The Lord gave him a peace that he never ever knew before. The Lord prepared him to face death and whatever lay behind it. The life of Paul was, if we're any way familiar with his history and his life story, he was traveling, he was moving, he was beaten up, he was in skirmishes, he was in battles, he was in fights. His life was truly varied. Can you say he was content with that? Oh yes, we can. Simply because of this. His life varied as it was. It wasn't a series of accidents. It was a set of appointments. It wasn't a series of accidents. They were set appointments by God. They weren't disasters brought about by men. They were dates planned by God. And when he looked at life like that, and when we look at life like that, we, like Paul, we learn to be content. So we move on from Ecclesiastes through to Paul, and we come down to ourselves, and as the years unfold and as the years pass by, there's no change with people with all the passing of time. There's still an unrest with people today. There's still a discontent round about us. We can detect it in their voice and in their language. It's seen and shown in their behavior. It's plain in the way they live their lives. Today, people are going out and looking for this contentment, this satisfaction. That's why Ecclesiastes is so appropriate to us, right up to date where we are. And there's a passage, there's a text in the prophecy of Jeremiah, which, when we get behind it, is so appropriate for ourselves in our society today. My people have forsaken me, and they have stooped to drink from cisterns, cracked, dirty, polluted. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. We have turned away from the living God, the fountain of living water essential for us, and we have tried to put replacements instead. We've tried to go chasing money and power and prestige and pleasure, and so on it goes. We've tried all of these things, but they never satisfy us and they never work, because, as we said this morning, eternity is in the heart of man. And we will always be disappointed, and there will always be misery wherever we try to live and plan and organize our lives, excluding God from that plan or that thinking. Contentment, the great thing that is sought after, the great thing that is lavished upon Christians and cherished by Christians, but others don't know of it. I want us to think about this simple theme of contentment tonight. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. What is it that Paul is saying to us here? Three simple thoughts. I want to repeat and to bring before ourselves tonight. What's he saying about himself? What's he telling us? What's the state of his life? What is he saying to us? He is simply saying that no matter what his circumstances might be, no matter what the behavior or the attitude of others are to him, he is content. He is free from depending upon them or leaning on other people or on other things. These people, these other things, they don't control, they don't dictate the Christian's or his satisfaction and contentment. If we do that, if we're leaning on what's round about us, we will soon find both disappointment and frustration. But for the Christian, on the other hand, the Christian has discovered and has found time and time again that Christ is all that he wants, all that he needs, at the deepest of all his spiritual level. Christ is captivating. Captivating and preoccupying. The Christian is expectant as he always comes, she always comes before Christ. There is lacking nothing essential for our good and our well-being in Jesus Christ. The familiar words we need to take and think of again. The familiar words of Psalm 23 in the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me by the waters and in the grass to feed and sustain my soul and my life. The conclusion that is given to us in Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, and all of that mileage on the chart, all of these mileage underneath the belt, and yet what's the one conclusion he gives to us? One thing I can tell you, I have never, ever, ever seen the Christian in need, forsaken, abandoned, disappointed by God. That's what he's discovered, and that's what he shares the sum of his life as he's gone through it and as he reviews it. He's proved that God does not forsake, does not abandon. He is content. Time and time again, content with God. How did it all come about? It started with a simple discovery of his own real need. And when he came to the cross, when she came to the cross, there's that taste of the peace and the pardon that Jesus Christ gives to his people. And that's the beginning of this contentment as she has never known it before. And the more we go on, as the psalmist gives us in Psalm 37, the more we go on that Christian path, the more we discover about our God, the more we experience of him in our practical everyday life, the ups and the downs, we come to the same settled conclusion. I am content with my Lord, who has saved and who has redeemed my life. Bit by bit, test after test, I've come through that path of life. It has not been easy at times, but it is most certainly a precious conclusion. I've learned it. I've learned to be content. Oh yes, Paul, he made his way through so many difficult testing experiences. There were times when he had plenty, there were times when he lacked. There were times when he was in a bind, and there were times when he was in a tight corner. The times he was even dragged out from a city and left to die, left as dead. Time after time he was in a tight corner. But time after time he realized and discovered that that the Lord Jesus Christ was more than equal to all of his wants. The assurance that God would supply his every need. So he's content. He's released. He's free. He's no longer burdened with unnecessary cares and anxieties and fears and doubts. He's no longer carrying all of these things around with him. How is he going to be right with God? And how is his life going to be accepted and judged by God? He's no longer burdened with these things. He's now free from them. And the weight and the burden taken off his shoulders gives his life a freedom that he's never known before and gives him a contentment that is quite remarkable. There is a serenity. There is a tranquility which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people that is so, so very precious. Nothing to fluster. Nothing to flap. Nothing to disturb. Nothing to in any way control, upset, disturb. This is the contentment that this man had. This is the contentment every Christian believer can have. And the question we've got to ask before we move on: have we got that living relationship with God that Paul speaks about? A personal Savior, Lord and Redeemer. Because until we have that relationship, this contentment will be elusive. It will be, in the words of Ecclesiastes, like chasing after the wind. That contentment we stretch out to grasp hold of and we'll never get it. Until we come to that point and place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what is the source of this contentment that he's got? Where can it be found? What is it? What is it? What's the event? What's the experience? What is the one crucial thing that is so dramatic and so effective and so powerful that will give this great blessing to as many as trust in Jesus Christ? What is it? We've already mentioned it. We already mentioned it in our study. We mentioned it time and time in the gospel preaching and proclamation. Paul speaks about it. Even if we go back to that passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is the source of his contentment. There is the rock on which he stands and builds. He takes life head on. He looks at every problem that comes his way, the demands of every day, but they never defeat him because he can take them head on with Jesus Christ. The source of his contentment, yes, Jesus Christ, but it's that special relationship we mentioned just a moment ago. He is in Jesus Christ. That means he's a believer. He's trusting in Jesus Christ. He has that spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. My God, again in Philippians chapter 4, this time verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is not a channel whereby these things come to us. Jesus Christ is the source, the place, the person. We go to him and he gives them to us. Because of who he is and what he's done, because of what he's promised, that's what brings contentment. We sometimes can wander around the gospel we sometimes can wander around the fringes of the gospel message. We take a little bit to ourselves, but we don't go all the way with it. We take a little bit of what the message of the gospel is concerning salvation, and we travel just a few steps closer to the center. But we never get all the way to the center. And we're always just going around the edges, time and time again. And for as long as we're doing that, for the lame length of time, we will be lacking in this contentment. Because there is one vital quality, if we're to experience it and know it for ourselves, it is that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that godliness mean? Well, that surely is a representation of the gospel itself. Because there in the gospel we're told what kind of a God he is. A God who has taken the initiative and provided the means. A God who has given this gospel that we need completely and fully and perfectly, offering salvation to sinners. God says in our Bible, I will deal with this problem of your sin and your guilt. And remember that this is the Holy God who is speaking. And he says, I will deal with it, and this is the way I'm going to do it. And he sent his Son to give his life as a sacrifice in place of his people, suffering what sin was theirs that they might go free. Finished, perfect, complete. Satisfying all of God's requirements without any defect or any shortcoming or anything inadequate. That's the contentment. That's the source of that contentment. Unrest, bugs and plagues every one of us for the wrong that we've done. We feel the burden of guilt weighing down upon our soul. We cannot find relief. We try to hide. We try to run. We try to cover it up. We try to distract it. All of them fail. We are still disturbed. And the finger of God points at our conscience within. And we cannot put ourselves right with God until we come to faith and trust in Christ, when he deals with our bad record and he deals with our bad heart. And whenever that happens, rather than running away from God, we then want to run to be with God. We want to be in his presence because he's got the spiritual food for our soul. He's the one that satisfies us more than anything and anyone else. The greatest joy we ever can know is in knowing Jesus Christ and being in him. The wonderful works of God, the source of contentment, preached and proclaimed throughout our land, and yet how few will listen and how few will close in with this offer that is made. They try so many other broken cisterns. They try so many other alternatives and pursuits, aims and goals. What is it that, again, we were reading it this morning, Matthew chapter 6 says, take no thought for these things. Don't be over anxious about other things. Get the very center, get the very core issue settled. The priority that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Godliness spoken about here. Be right with God and acceptable in his sight on the basis of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let that be your goal and let that be your possession. And when it is, then you will know that contentment spoken of here, shared by others, the Christian belief and faith in Jesus Christ. How far does that contentment run? Is it something that's just limited to being in church on Sunday? Is it something that's limited to just simply one aspect of our life? If we put our life into pigeonholes, there's a pigeonhole marked Christian days or Christian life. That's where it applies. But what about the other ones? Does it apply across the board? The scope of this contentment spills over, as we used the illustration last week about the Titanic and the compartments in the Titanic, the water spilling over to others. Well, that's exactly what this contentment does. It spills over and spills out into all these other departments of life. We're content with God's wisdom in organizing and planning our whole day, every aspect of our life. We're content with God's grace to meet and to overcome all the problems that may be thrown at us and are waiting for us. When we've got to make hard decisions and to take tough steps forward, then God gives us the strength and God gives us the courage to go on and to do these things. We're never left on our own. We've always got the Lord with us. When you go to a place like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, there the writer is talking about the danger of covetousness. We need to be reminded there, as the writer does it to those whom he wrote. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never neglect you. You are mine. Call by name. Precious in my sight. Redeemed by the blood of my Son. And so therefore, if God is with his people, there is no ripple from whatever department of life. There is no ripple that can break on the shore of your life or mine to spoil our peace or disturb our tranquility. That is the scope of this contentment that he gives to his people. We may not be able to understand everything that happens to us. And sometimes people are perplexed when they can't understand. And they're grappling with it and they can't make sense of why this has happened and why so and so is ill. And so it goes on. But for the Christian, there is no such grappling. We go as far as our mind and our thinking can take us and as far as the knowledge and revelation of God allows us to go. Yes, we do that. But sometimes we reach a line, and sometimes we can't go any further, and sometimes that causes real problems to people in the world today. Why do I not go further? Why can I not understand? Why do I not have an explanation of why this, that, and the other has happened? And the Christian says, no, I've gone as far as I'm allowed to go, but I trust implicitly in the loving kindness and in the wisdom of my God. And I will be content that he does all things good and all things well. And he holds back nothing that is profitable for me. Oh yes. This contentment of which he's been speaking and sharing with us, it runs as deep, as far, as fast into every area, scope, and department of life. It's not something that is boxed in. It's not something that's protected for one day. It's not something that's limited to one dimension of our life. This contentment affects the whole of our character, all of our being. Our going in and out, the big things and the small things of life. This contentment is the daily, ordinary, everyday attitude of every one of God's people. The Christian, Paul himself, he learned to find his pleasure and his satisfaction in Christ. To be with him. To be in his presence. Today the money markets might be in turmoil. Today there might be great questions about banks and the way they conduct their business. Today there might be turmoil in anything round about us, in politics, in business, in sport, whatever. Changes in our own personal circumstances. We're all going on in years. We're all aware of what that change brings with ourselves. The mind is not as sharp and the memory is not as comprehensive. We cannot go at the same speed and do the same things as we once did. Old age is getting to every one of us. We may not be able to get out. We see others that are the shut-in ones at home. What then? What then? That kind of person is still happy and content. Still able to talk with the Lord. Still able to listen to the Lord as the Lord talks through his word to him or to her. There is an intimacy. An intimacy, a spiritual intimacy between the Lord and every one of his people. Deep and personal, but independent of everything in the world round about us. So that brings us to this simple question again. Do we know Jesus Christ in that very intimate and personal way? Are we like Paul was known? He was known, he is in Christ. Is that the way people know us? That we are in him. Contentment. It's found in one place and from one person. It's not found in times. It's not found in events or experiences, occasions or possessions. Contentment is found only in Christ. And only when we do have him. Not flirting around the edges. But when at the very center and the core of our life, we've committed ourselves to him, only then do we have that quality that is so elusive and so chased after by people round about us, wanting it and stretching out the hand for it and grasping at the wind. But for the believer, it is the daily and the real experience. I am content with my Lord, who has saved me and redeemed me and looks after me and will one day take me home. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word and for the light that it brings upon our own selves and the path we might be walking. We bless thee for the rich inheritance given to thy people. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that we might indeed know that very quality of contentment as we stay close with Jesus Christ, thy Son. There are so many questions and there are so many issues that come before our minds. There are so many questions that have to be answered and things that have got to be settled and decided upon. But across all of these things, there is one more important than all the others. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the seeking of His kingdom. So, Lord, in Thy grace, bring us to that point of commitment, that we may know that contentment, the gift Thou didst give to Thy believing people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, the first four stanzas. The King in Thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In Thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and Thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For Thou with blessings him prevent'st, of goodness manifold, and Thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of Thee, Thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. Psalm 21, these four stanzas, the King in Thy great strength, O Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.